chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. That's on page 65 of the Pew Bibles. This is the word of God. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around for it. And you shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 side walls on opposite sides. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offerings, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation on it. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Lord blesses his word, and he blesses us when we hear it.
In Sweden, new ambassadors have to be authorized by the king of Sweden.
He's recording.
This involves an audience with the king. Formally a time to present a letter of introduction, credentials, a letter of recall stating the previous ambassador is no longer serving. It's a ceremonious occasion, an introduction, an introducer. I don't think they have that in English. An introducer comes and picks up the ambassador at the official residence and accompanies the ambassador to the audience. They pick up the ambassador and whatever colleagues in a car, not too unusual, drive to the prince's royal palace. There, they are transferred into a parade coupe, a horse-drawn carriage. 4 horses then take them to the Royal Palace of Stockholm, where they ascend a grand marble staircase at the east gate. Dress is important. The ambassador wears a dress suit, a national costume, a diplomatic uniform, or an evening gown. Well, it's probably recommended that the ambassador knows some of the king's interest, and the king would honor the new ambassador if he knew her interest. So I got this information from when the Belgium ambassador, Francine Chenet, went to her audience. She stated it was a beautiful ceremony occurring on a beautiful sunny day after many days of rain. Those ceremonies help us consider the impact, the desirability, the upcoming changes of events in our lives, whether they're weddings or funerals, or like in this case, relationships between countries, or smaller things like inducting officers within a group such as the Gideons or other, like the Elks. Parties, celebrations can become ceremonies. Less formal events can still be ceremonial. Like the way you begin your day can become a ceremony. Not necessarily a rigid, rule-filled ritual, though that's possible, but a routine to prepare yourself for the upcoming activities and the challenges of that day. And the church, of course, has ceremonies. We have communion, we have baptism. We have special ceremonies to send out workers. And worship is a ceremony. Now this evening we sang. We prayed, we spoke to one another, and we were letting and hoping the word speaks to us. We contemplate how the word should impact us, All these are acts of worship, striving to be under his guidance and his rule, reminding us that our lives can be an act of worship. Our prayers, most people would think, oh, I guess they can be worship. Our contemplations, sure. Our reading, well, when we read the Bible, but other reading as well can be an act of worship. Our speech, not only to God, but to family and to others. Our work, when we help others, when we help out the church, but also when we help out our families and our jobs. When we treat our spouses with wisdom, grace, respect, because of God, we are worshiping him. We are worshiping God. When our work is done well, when you do work that's not noticed by your boss or anyone else, you're worshiping God. When we pray, like this evening, and other times, in groups and families, or by ourselves, all our acts of worship, when done under the blood of Christ, they're acceptable to the Trinity, to God. And I bring out the Trinity because so often when we say God, we just go straight to God the Father. But acceptable to all persons of the Trinity. Let's go to Luke 1 through 5. It's a story you've heard before. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Well, this was a daily ceremony, as we read. It happened morning and evening. So where did I get the idea that this occurred in the Holy of Holies, when it actually was just next to him? Zechariah was chosen, and because there were so many priests, this could have been the highlight of his career. But he had no idea. Let's go back to verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now his prayer has been answered. Well, as everyone here knows, missionary couple, Brian and Lynette, decided early in their marriage, their goals as a family, as a couple, included an emphasis on mission. Well, it doesn't surprise me that that led to where they are becoming full-time missionaries going to Haiti. But that was not what they had expected. That was not what they envisioned. So imagine Zechariah had accepted he and Elizabeth's role. No kids. That time of life was over and children did not come. So he was getting okay with that. And that may have explained his response. As we No, he did not respond well. It was not an example of grace, respect, wisdom, but was honest. It was kind of like, what? Really? What? I need a sign. So he did. You know, he did get a sign. He wouldn't be able to speak until the baby was born. No, you would think that an angel standing by an altar might be a sign. But most... Well, you know the story. It's a great story. It's easy to tell the tell kids, and if you grew up in the church, you've heard it. But it doesn't mean you know all of it. I mean, I put it in the wrong room. And I've read the Bible more than once. And praise God we have a desire to seek out His Word, and that we not only put up with, but encourage Pastor Brian to dig, to share, to help us catch things that we miss. Did you happen to see verse 10? I read it twice. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Praying for what? For a child? I don't think they were all praying for a child for Zechariah. Probably not. But they probably were praying for a child that would deliver them, because they were looking for a deliverer. Let's go back to 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." A people prepared for what? For the Messiah. So Zechariah's prayer was answered specifically as a child, but broadly as well. The prayer wasn't answered with just a little boy. The answer was a man, fulfilling Isaiah 40:3-5. That says, A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." A desolate place, a place without hope, will become a way to the glory of God. We are entering Holy Week. We can see how the desolation of Calvary, the hopelessness of execution, the crucifixion of Christ, became our highway, our level, smooth road to the Lord, to His glory. John's message of redemption helps and leads us to a realization that an amazing sacrifice is needed to atone for sin, to make amends between us and God, bringing harmony and reconciliation, which was fulfilled by Jesus, who is an advocate for us with the Father, the appropriation of our sin, the sin of the whole world. It's from John, 1 John 2. Who God exalted. God exalted him, Jesus, at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That's from Acts 5:31. Allowing us access to God, to his throne. Another quote. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Revelation 8:3. See, prayers and incense are tied throughout the Bible. In prayer, we access the throne of God. In Revelation 5:8, it talks of bowls of incense representing the prayers of the saints. So, coming back, imagine entering the tabernacle, or later one of the temples. And as we walked in, you passed the bronze altar on your way in. The golden lampstand was on your left, the table of bread of presence on your right, and the altar of incense was in front of you before the veil, before the curtain, separating the holy place and the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And of course, they didn't go in the most holy place. In Leviticus 16:2, it says, they were not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud up over the mercy seat. That's Leviticus 6:2, as I said. See, verse 16. Leviticus 16 speaks of the Day of Atonement. We might think of it as Yom Kippur. It speaks of the process, the ceremony, the actions which need to occur when the high priest approaches the mercy seat, the ark. And part of that involves the altar of incense. Leviticus 16, verse 12, says, "And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it into the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die." In essence, the incense gave protection and access to the throne. It gave protection. As a side note, in Numbers 16, there's a rebellion is recorded that was by the Israelites against Moses and Aaron. And during this, God directed Moses and Aaron to grab the incense from the altar of incense. And it was used to bring God's mercy, his atonement, to the congregation before this plague that had broken out against them because of their rebellion consumed them. Even so, close to 15,000 people died. Now, without protections from God's burning purity, we cannot enjoy his blessings. In Hebrews 9:4, it speaks of the altar and the temple, and the tabernacle, actually. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, the author of Hebrews knew how the temple and the tabernacle were set up. I cannot believe otherwise. Yet he realized, I believe, that the altar's function was closely tied to the most holy place. In a sense, it belonged to the most holy place, for as the incense burned, the smoke drifted into the most holy place. See, in 1 Kings 6:22, the last part of that, in talking about the construction of Solomon's temple by Solomon, it states the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary be overlaid with gold. And perhaps this is why this passage about the altar of incense is located in kind of a strange place in the narrative. It is located in the holy place, but associated with the most holy place, or belongs to the most holy place. Perhaps it's separated in the text from the table and lampstand and even the ark, so it'll be noticed. Or perhaps based on what some of my conversation, it's somewhat hidden, something of a treasure to be discovered. So as we read this passage again, think of more than the Bible is speaking of a piece of furniture. So I listen, because the Bible speaks of it. It's important. But think of how it fits into the story, the narrative of salvation. In this case, how Christ is reflected. Christ does carry our prayers. He protects us. He is always on duty, just like the incense was always before God. He causes our prayer to be a sweet aroma to the triune God. So you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its height, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its side and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its moldings, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up its lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So, Christian, pray daily. Set aside times or seasons of the day to seek out God. I need to do that. Do not be afraid to set up a routine or ceremony that this will happen. And this may need to change as your season's life changes. You know, it was one of the priest's jobs to make sure incense was offered morning and evening. Not a bad habit. Not a bad habit for us to look in the morning and the evening to our Savior, to our Messiah. Particularly when we realize that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we should pray continually. 1 Thessalonians say, pray without ceasing. Colossians says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Let us welcome the mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let us welcome him as our rightful king. You know, especially think about this on this day, Palm Sunday. You know, God said of the Son, the Bible says, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprighteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So welcome him daily. As king, remember the triumphal entry in Jerusalem and let that kind of entry occur in your heart. Mark 11, it speaks of what happened on Palm Sunday. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So the colt refers back to Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The cloaks indicate kingship, as I expect, due to the leafy branches of palms. I encourage us, Chapel Car Bible Church, to declare him as Lord in our personal lives, in our church's lives. As we meet Take time to welcome him in prayer. Welcome him as king. Appreciate him as savior. Bring others before the throne. Ask people how they can be prayed for. Ask them if we can pray for them. And if they say yes, let them know that we do pray. Now, non-believers may believe I've stretched the interrelationships of the table of incense and the prayers of the saints to the prayers of the saints and to our prayers. But certainly I'm not alone at this. And as we've heard, Pastor Brian, there are other relationships, signs, if you will, types, indications throughout Scripture of how it interrelates. You know, showing that the Bible is an interconnected book written over 1,000 years by many authors, yet having a story of God who creates, rescues, redeems, and a story of salvation, of a Savior, and salvation sufficient enough to save all. This book itself is a miracle, so let us follow the author, crowning him King of our lives daily, crowning him as our own person.